Open your Bible to Mark chapter 6, please. It is so good to see all of you here. And I believe that God has a message for each and every one of us here today, whether you think He does or not. Amen. Yesterday, about 15 of us road tripped through the raining like cats and dogs all the way to Milwaukee. Why did we go to Milwaukee? What's in Milwaukee? Those of us that moved here from Syracuse to help plant the church, we're big fans of the Syracuse Orange men's basketball team. Syracuse is a much smaller town. Chicago has several professional sports teams. Syracuse has zero. And so the SU Athletics really is the talk of the town. And of course, when we lived there in 2003, one of our brothers was on the team that won the national title. And that was quite a ride just to be involved in all of that. It's called March Madness. Well, yesterday we went up there, and basically Marquette is ranked 13th in the country, and Syracuse is ranked 25th in the country. And these games, this was the last game of the regular season, so very big if you want to get a good seed in the tournament. So we're winning by 10 points with 10 minutes left, and it's pretty cool. Now, there's only a few of us in the stadium, and our seats weren't even together. They told us they were together, but we're all spread out. And so, instead of like being 15 together, Syracuse, you're like by yourself, so you're kind of like, yeah. But then, as you got into the game, it didn't matter. And I was like, yeah! Joe got a picture of me like from across the arena, you know, like that, surrounded by yellow Marquette jerseys, you know. But there was a guy from wearing a Syracuse shirt like where Cornell's sitting. And so we'd score and be like, yeah! Like, I don't know this guy from Adam, you know, but we're all of a sudden blood brothers, you know. So with 3 minutes to go, we fall behind. And they take the lead, and it's like, oh no, a colossal fall apart. And I text Greg, no! And Greg sent me a text back that totally changed my mood. It simply said, don't worry, I believe. And you know what? It made me go, you know what? Man, I'm not going to sit here and be afraid and hope we don't lose. It's about winning, not hoping not to lose. And when you start playing not to lose, you're in trouble. And I said, I came here, I paid my money, I paid for parking, I paid for gas, I paid for food. Not for me, but for my son, ate for four of us. But anyway, and I'm going to enjoy the last 2 minutes of this game. Right before it was over, 15 seconds to go, we tied it. Went into overtime. Like, oh baby, this is why we came! And we won in overtime! So the whole stadium was... But on the way out, anybody wearing Syracuse, like, where's Dave Cadell? He'd take a walk. Oh, he might be helping. We need to be praying because Valerie's having chest pains. So we've called 911, and Roger and Dave and the gang have taken her down. So just be praying for Valerie right now, okay? Today, Dave's got a Syracuse shirt on. I don't know if you saw it. So anybody with a Syracuse shirt on, you knew them. And on the way out, kiss! We met a couple on the way out that live in Oak Park. He went to Syracuse. She went to Albany, and I happened to have an Albany sweatshirt on under my Syracuse gear. So the parlors were talking to him, invited him out to church, told him why we'd all moved to Chicago. It was a fantastic time. It was a memory. Now, this next week is what they're calling championship week in the tournaments. So it's not the national tournament. It's all the local tournaments or the regional, the Big East, the Big Ten, the ACC are having their tournaments to determine each separate winner. If you win one of those tournaments, you automatically get in the big dance, which is the national men's and women's tournaments. If you don't, you got to make a case why you ought to be in. So maybe you won more games or you won games against stronger opponents and all that stuff will culminate next Sunday with the selection of who gets to go in. That's what we talked about last week. People are going to be on pins and needles. Do we make it? Do we not make it? And they'll be rejoicing and they'll be gnashing of teeth because only 65 are going to get in. There's Dave. Take a look at Dave back there. That's what we all looked like yesterday. Amen. Now, the advertisements on TV are calling this championship week the mayhem before the madness. And that's the title of our sermon today. The mayhem before the madness. Amen. Mark 6. Starting in verse 30. Now, I want to remind you before we read, this is an incredible time in Jesus' ministry. Not only was Jesus now going out and preaching, but for the first time, he was sending men he had trained in pairs out to begin ministries in his name. And so these men were going out and preaching the same message that Jesus preached, that people should repent. Amen? That's the message. If you're like Jesus, that's your message to a lost world. That we've got to repent. And you know who's faithful by whether they do or whether they don't. You know what I'm talking about? And it's in our character, guys. Repentance is not a one-shot deal. Like baptism. That's a one-shot deal. And God willing, we're going to see Cornell take that shot after service is over. As I always say, if you make it through the sermon and you still think you're going to do it, then we'll do it. But repentance isn't all the time deal. Repentance is every day. Repentance is when the sin starts creeping in. You know, Hillary's so down on herself about not being able to finish that song. I don't know about you, the little bit she sang moved my heart. Just a little bit she sang, sis. When that little girl sang, "Why? Why do they want to kill this man everybody loves?" You want to know why? Sin. Why do sometimes you put Jesus back on the cross? Sin. We get stupid when we sin. Sin makes us stupid. It makes us do things we'd never ever want to do. But how many of you have done something you wish you'd never done? And it was temporary insanity, right? We hope so. Hope it isn't permanent insanity. If you don't repent, it's permanent insanity. These guys went out and they preached. And in verse 30, we're going to pick it up. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all they'd done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even get a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You see it? The mayhem before the madness. You see, they went out and taught. And they came back and they reported everything they'd done and taught. In other words, they had a Bible Talk leaders meeting, which is what we're going to do this afternoon. And everybody's going to come into Bible Talk leaders meeting and talk about what you went out and preached, what you did, and what you taught. And as you report, it helps other people learn how to do it better, and you get trained on how to do it. Here's the problem. Churches are full of people in their wildest dreams. They're not going to go out and preach that other people should repent this week. They're not teaching and doing. And there's no group they're going to come sit in and report what they did and taught that week.
Right.
And nobody's going to hold them accountable or teach them how to do better.
Right.
And I want to repeat what I said last week. Anybody that calls themselves a Christian but does not have a personal ministry in Jesus' name is totally deceived. And they're not a true Christian. Because Christian is like Christ. There's no way Christ would be living here today and not going out and preaching that people should repent. No way. And there's no way he'd have disciples that didn't have to come and talk about what they didn't taught. Because when you don't come talk about what you didn't taught, it's probably because you didn't do and you didn't teach. And it's easy to fall into that pattern. Or to grow up going to church and never even think you should be doing that. There is a veil covering people. And Satan is the author of that confusion. But they come back and report what they did and what they taught. And man, you got to long for that. If you're out there trying to preach and do and teach, you want a group where you can come sit and talk with others that are doing that and learn how to do it. You don't want to be lone prophet ranger. Even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. Amen. But you want to be a part of a company of prophets and prophetesses that you can talk about. How'd you do? Man, I tried, but I stunk it up this week. What do you mean? Why did this? You did that? Oh, man, I should have done that. And you learn how to do it. This is what Jesus was doing. And he was training the guys that after he died and rose and went to heaven would be responsible for telling the whole world. And they did it. They did it. Say, well, that's a crazy plan. Take just a few people and put all, tell them the whole world on a few people. Well, that was Jesus' plan, so you tell them that. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, it worked.
Right.
And it's still working 2,000 years later because we're sitting here.
Yeah.
But then, after they did that, and then so many people were coming and going that they couldn't even eat. Last month, we had a harvest month. We were putting the pedal to the metal like never before, trying to make disciples around here. And God really blessed it. You know, there's a point in time when you're opening your home and being hospitable, and so many people are coming and going that you can't even eat. Disciples know what I mean. Yeah. And I think particularly the sisters sometimes can struggle and feel like what we're about to read. Okay? Because what happened was, Jesus said, come, let's get some quiet time. Let's get away. And I think sometimes the leaders of the household, if there's a man leader of the household, and he'd say, hey man, my baby's about to blow a gasket. Let's go to a solitary place and get some quiet time. Amen, honey. Amen. And they went away, but the people saw them leaving, and more people ran ahead of them. So when they got to their solitary place, there was a large crowd waiting. The mayhem before the madness. Because when they landed, they expected rest and they got madness. And Jesus didn't say, sorry guys, we're getting some solitary time. See you next time. Because he looked at them and he had compassion. He started teaching them many things. Amen, guys? Let's read on. I got a line through the number there. What is it, 35 or 33? 35, okay. By this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him and said, this is a solitary place. And it's already late. And you can read in there, and we're supposed to be getting some quiet time anyway, Jesus. Amen. So, send all the people so they can go to the nearby countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish for everyone as well. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. The mayhem before the madness. So, you get to this group, you expect some quiet time, and all of a sudden, there's a large crowd. So Jesus sees them and has compassion and begins to teach them many things. Because why are we in such a bad place? We don't have a shepherd. We're like sheep without a shepherd. We don't know what to do. And so Jesus, seeing them like that, said, I need to teach them. And so he started teaching them many things to help these people's lives. It gets later, and you know, you're one of the disciples that already has been working really hard in the mayhem, and you just wanted some rest, and now you're in this madness. And so you go, Jesus, hey, you know what? This is a really secluded place here. And it's very late. Oh, yeah, it's very late. He's right, Jesus. It's very late. Here's an idea we've come up with, Lord. We ought to just send everybody to go on away, and that way they can take their money and go find a nice little village and have a little meal. And we can get that quiet time you told us about. We can spend together with you. Amen? And Jesus looks right at him, and I think the Lord said, well, it's time to ratchet their training up just a little bit. Because that could have been a good plan, right? Okay, go ahead and tell them, come back tomorrow. Same time, we'll have another meeting. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Now it's on them. Do you ever feel like they probably felt? Like, come on, Lord, why are you putting this on me? Because it's tough being a follower of Jesus. You know, wimps and wannabes need not apply. Because you get weeded out. It's tough to follow Jesus. And, man, I thought the disciples were just ordinary dudes. They did have a tax guy there. But pretty quickly they come up with this quotient. That's going to take 8 months of a man's wages. It's funny when it comes to money how we know what's what. We know the value of that money, especially when it's our money. So the question is, are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to these people? Okay. We got a missions contribution coming up. And I'm afraid we might be like these guys. Do you know how much 15 times what I give every week is?
Come on, bro.
Are we to go and spend that much and give it to these people to help them?
Come on, bro.
Maybe you're feeling that way. Maybe you're not. Some of us have been doing this longer than others. Some of you are new and you're just learning what it means. Which is why we've been having these mission midweeks in the church. And we already had 2 and... The Spanish are doing theirs today, which is why Teresa's down there. And then we're going to do a couple more this week with the Northwest and Southwest groups, and we're really excited. They've been a lot of fun. Amen? But that could be the feeling. That's a lot. Are we going to give that much to help other people? What did Jesus say? Jesus' answer is the answer we need today. He says, what do you got? Go and see. See, it's not a matter of what you don't have. It's a matter of what do you have that you can give. They go and they find five loaves and two fish. Now, I want you to picture this. You got to picture it. The main guys are like going, man, can you believe he wants us to do this? My goodness, man. All right, let's. What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? What do you got? Well, you got five bread loaves and two fish. And they look up at the 5,000 guys plus women and children. Okay, wow. And maybe they looked around at each other and said, it's going to be interesting to see what he does this time. And they go back. And Jesus takes it from them. And I picture there was this basket, because it said they picked up 12 basketfuls later. And there was a basket with the bread and the fish in it. So, you know, you couldn't see right here. This will be covered. And Jesus takes it and he looks up to heaven and he prays. And then it says he broke the loaves and gave it to his disciples to give to the people that were sitting in 50s and hundreds all over. Do you imagine how that's like? And I imagine he reached in and broke one and gave it to him. And he reached in and broke two. Gave it to them. Three, and they took it. Four, and they took it. Five, and they took it. And they said, okay, well, it's gone. Six, and they took it. Seven, and they took it. And at the very end, they picked up 12 basketfuls, which I don't think is any coincidence that there were 12 apostles. So each one could walk away holding a basket full going. What happened here? It's amazing. 5,000 men ate that day. Just a side note, we got a men's breakfast next week. And there's only room for 60. But we want guys... We want to make that an awesome time. Amen? I got 3 points for you today. Take a look with me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 35. We've got a parallel passage here. Actually, let's start in 34. It says here, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you've not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You know, point number one is, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Turning point back in Mark was, Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. And it says he had compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. It starts with opening your eyes. Why would you ever want to sacrifice 8 months of your wages or 15 times your contribution or your time or your money? You'll never do it unless you open your eyes. Jesus saw the people. We live in a city of millions. And yet our hearts are so hard that we walk by countless untold every day and leave them untold. Because our hearts are hard. Can we admit that? Challenge for us, if we're going to have a ministry in Jesus' name, number one, is to open our eyes and to see spiritually and to see where people truly and really are. And it's not hard to do. Just get a newspaper. This is a week ago Sunday when teen dating turns violent. That'll open your eyes if you have a teen or a preteen. And you know, it's all this talk of the alleged incident with Chris Brown and Rihanna. That's the buzz at these schools. My son will come home and tell me more information about it than I know. Because that's what they're talking about. Okay? Let me read you this. 1 in 10 teens suffers abuse in romantic relationships, and many think it's often justified. Okay? Sheep without a shepherd. Open your eyes. Ed Luce, a junior at Lake Forest High School, said a common reaction among students to Chris Brown's alleged attack on Rihanna goes something like this. Ha! She probably did something to provoke it. People said, this is in Chicago Sullivan High School, sophomore Adeola Matanmi heard the same. People said, I would have punched her around too. Guess what? These weren't boys talking. These were girls. These were girls. And if she did something, I would have punched her too. This is what our kids are talking about in this city. It's accepted. It's becoming okay. 1 in 10 suffers it, and many think it's often justified. Are your eyes opening? Let me read you some stats. Okay. These are early sexual experiences in teen dating abuse and how it comes together. Three groups of people here. Those that had sex by age 17 and 18. Those that had sex by age 15 and 16. And those that had sex by age 14. We have the middle schoolers stay with us today. Hey, man, don't talk about this stuff in front of them. Oh, you want to learn it at school? How many households do men or fathers want to help their kids? With? Hey, man, I don't know what to say. They'll learn it at school. Because they don't know how. But we're in a community called the Church of Jesus Christ. Where we're not sheep without a shepherd. And we can help each other. And our kids can avoid this. But not if you don't open your eyes. And if you think just because you're a member here, your kids are going to avoid it, you better plug in a little bit better. Because it's not. This is a daily battle. Okay, question. Have you ever had a partner in a relationship who called you names and put you down verbally? Okay? I don't know how could there be any smiles during this part of it. I don't understand that. I guess I don't have everybody's attention. These are little girls, 14 years old, who've been abused. Open your eyes. Of those 17, 18 that had sex by 17, 18, only 36 were verbally abused. It's 36%. But of those who had sex by age 15, 16, 47% were abused. Those that had sex by age 14, verbal abuse, 61% said yes. You understand? The older you get, you can take care of yourself better. You're a little more mature, you're a little more understanding, and you're not going to let certain things happen, maybe. The younger you are, you don't know how to say no. And the younger you are, when you're kids, you just gripe at each other, yell at each other, say things that as you get older, hopefully you don't say anymore. So if you're having sex when you're 14, what do you think the people you're having sex with, how mature are they? And you're going to get verbally abused. Have you ever had a partner in a relationship who hurt you in anger? Hit, slap, choke, punch, kick. Again, older group, 9%. Middle group, 20%. Those that had sex by age 14, 34% have been kicked, slapped, punched by their partner they're having sex with. Abuse. Now you understand why girls would say I'd have punched her too? Because it's already worked into the psyche. How many of you are in a partner relationship who pressured you to have oral sex when you didn't want to? Older group, 15%. Middle group, 20%. Sex by age 14, 36%. 14-year-olds in a relationship that didn't want to have oral sex, but they were pressured to. Some of you are wanting to give a little bit more money now to make sure Joel and Brittany are working full-time with their teens and campus students. Because we need people counseling your kids. That's why we do missions. Last one, pressured to have sex when you didn't want to. 50%, 22%. But still, kids that had sex by 14, 34%. By age 14. Were pressured to have sex by partners. They didn't want to, but they did. Because, again, they were younger and didn't say no. We got to open our eyes.
Come on, bro. Come on.
And you know, Jesus will do things in your life to try to open your eyes. Hope you got a bulletin today. And Roger referred to an article on the front. Isn't Joel cute? Isn't little Joel and Brittany cute on there? Brittany's really ticked off. She's puffing her cheeks like a blowfish right now at me. That is them when they were little bitty. Isn't that awesome?
No, that's awesome?
But the world and Satan wants to corrupt them. And we just want to protect. There's an article here that Roger wrote on his birthday all about a time when he went to India over 20 years ago and how it woke him up. He raised $3,000 of his own money, him and Kama. Joel was a few months old. And he left Kama and Joel here and went to India to help the young church planting there in 1987. And he said, when I landed, I'll never forget the smell of animals and multitudes of people and the poverty. And he spent a month there. And we're talking all about this in our missions midweeks. So we're going to get to talk about it coming up this week on Wednesday and Friday with the Northwest and Southwest. But man, what an article this is. And what an eye-opening experience it was for Roger to go there. I want to read you a part. It's on the second page, third paragraph down. Last Wednesday was Roger's birthday. His 49th birthday. Says, I write this on my 49th birthday. And I'm feeling every year of it. What a trip it's been. I realized on my 36th birthday that I've been a disciple in the kingdom of God for longer than I'd been in the world. A true landmark in my life. I realized what a privilege it was to have walked with God for the majority of my life. Even though everyone is a very specially dear loved child in God's eyes, few can say they've been in the kingdom longer than in the world. Hopefully, there'll be many more disciples able to make this claim. This will mean two things. One, that the saved are staying saved, and that the following generations are being reached with the gospel and will be able to carry the baton after us old dinosaurs are taken to glory. We got a lot of young Christians. Keeping them safe is not easy. I'm trying to teach the house church leaders that just helped baptize these guys. You better watch them like hawk. Because Satan is prowling after them.
Right.
Yesterday, when we were driving up to Marquette, raining cats and dogs. We had four cars. And Roger was in the lead. I said, Roger, make sure we're all with you. You know? And so we'd get through a toll or something, pull over, and I'd get there and I'd be like, hey, call Will. Make sure Will's still with us, right? Make sure he's behind us. We didn't lose him. Not, he's got directions. He'll make it. Is that how we're treating our young Christians? Oh, they know church is Sunday at 10. They'll be there. You better diligently. How many phone calls we made in that caravan? Still there? Still there? Is that you two cars back? Is that, oh, you blinker? Oh, yeah, I see it. I see it. Because, man, we're in a journey. And we got to keep each other with us. It's a great article about having your eyes open and about keeping your eyes opened. So I want to encourage you to please read it. Take a look in Acts 26. Y'all okay out there? Acts 26. Paul is preaching. He's on trial, actually, before the leaders of his day. And we're going to start in verse 16. Basically, he's just, actually, this is before he's on trial, but he's telling the story of his conversion. And when Jesus appeared to him and kind of opened his eyes, amen? Verse 16. Jesus told him, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them. What does it say, guys, 18? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Guys, it is dire that those of us who have had our eyes opened don't get hard of heart. And sin doesn't corrupt us and make us stupid all over again. Because we can reach those 1 of 10 girls that have already been abused. And we can sit down with them and we can say, honey, you become a Christian. You decide you're not going to date or marry anybody that's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they will not treat you that way. You deserve a man in your life that's going to treat you the way Jesus wants him to. That's going to treat you like a daughter of God. That's going to respect you and love you like you're a daughter of God. And some people, they hear that and go, and you're going to have to say it again. Because the world is so corrupted. But who's going to open their eyes? God is always going to use people to preach His Word and open their eyes. Now guys, I want to bring you back to these guys had just gone out and preached, and they came back, reported all they'd done and taught. And yet, when they got up there with Jesus, they wanted to send everybody away to go get their own food. But Jesus' heart was different. And when He said, you give them something to eat, I don't think it was just, let me challenge them more. I believe it was Jesus saying, if these guys are going to be able to tell the world after I'm gone, I got to put my heart in them. And they don't get my heart yet. They don't get my heart for these people yet. So I got to open their eyes and I got to put my heart into them. And that way they wouldn't say, and should we actually spend all that to feed them? She said, I got to get my heart in them. Now, church, I want to talk to the church. I am so fired up for our staff that we've got in the church. The reason we had the harvest we did last month, if you look in your bulletin on page 3, those are all people that are Christians now that weren't when we started the year. A lot of them we started February, as Pedro smiles and shakes his head. You know what I'm saying? We prayed to have a harvest in February. We said love never fails. We fail when we fail to love. And we're not going to fail in February. And we're not there yet. But from February 1 to March 1, 10 people were baptized in this church. Of 100 disciples. That's twice as many as any month ever previous in this church. That didn't happen by mistake. It happened because we have more people working on staff. We have Joel and Brittany with the teens in campus. And now we have Anthony focused on the singles. And I don't know about you. I don't ever want to go back to a day in the church where we don't have a minister focused on the singles. Or on the campus and teens. Or that we don't have someone focused on the Spanish that's at least part-time as Juan Carlos is right now. Because we'll go backwards. Or women, like Teresa and Brittany, focused on the women in the church. Because that's more needs are met. So, now, listen. I pray to God that if any of us, if someone can do a better job, bring them on in.
Amen.
I'll be happy to step aside. If someone can lead this church more powerfully, bring them on in. If it becomes clear that some of the young folks we're trying to raise up ministry aren't meant for the ministry, I pray their heart is, I will step aside. And maybe one day I'll be ready, but put someone in now that can do a better job. Right now, I don't see anybody do a better job. Now, they may be like the ones who went out and did great things, and yet they don't have the heart of Jesus totally in them yet. I know that. I know that about me. And I know that about you too. But that's what we're trying to do. Isn't it exciting? Let's read on. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. Amen, guys? When you get a vision from heaven, are you obedient or disobedient? Paul says, I was not disobedient, King Agrippa. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should understand their love by God. I preached that they should embrace the grace. I came up with a rhyming message. Embrace the grace. I preached they should repent. Is your message Jesus' message? Or is your message the politically correct, sentimental message of our day? I believe it's all about the fact that you're loved. But if you don't change, you don't love God. And if I don't change, I don't love God. When He reveals a vision to me through His Word and His disciples. Amen? I preach they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Oh, this is Deeds Church. I'm leaving here. I'm going to Grace Church. This is Deeds Church. They expect you to do deeds. What planet are you on? If it doesn't translate into deeds, you don't really believe. Nor do I. Come on, guys. There's too many churches full of people that are in the stats I read you. And yet they go to church. And put on the good foot. We've got to open our eyes.
Come on, bro.
But this was his message. Reading on, verse 21. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. When you start a ministry in Jesus' name, what we said last week, it's going to get crazy.
Yep.
When you go out and preach, people need to repent. They're going to want to seize you.
Yep.
Some, the faithful will repent. The others are going to want to put you away. Like John the Baptist got beheaded. like Paul got seized, like Jesus got crucified. Verse 22. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane. That's the mayhem before the madness, baby. But I tell you, start a ministry in Jesus' name, people will say you crazy. And as long as they're saying we're crazy, it's time to get a little crazy. We cannot walk around on eggshells, playing not to lose. It's time to enjoy what God put us on earth to do and play to win. Point number two. Colossians 4. Don't worry, we're not only a third through the message. Amen, Brad, come on. Overtime, baby, come on. Colossians, chapter 4. First point is open your eyes. In Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Amen. Pray for me. We got to pray for each other. Not only we're out there preaching, but we're declaring the message clearly as we should and making the most of every opportunity. You know, when that game went into overtime, oh, baby. We had 5 minutes left, and it was like 0-0 again. A whole other game, but only a 5-minute game. Everything's magnified. And my first thought was, come on, Cuse. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't mess up. And then the very first play, I turned over the ball in overtime. Ah! Is that your attitude? When your Bible talk makes a little mistake, is it, no, we got to make the most of every opportunity? Or is it, no big deal. We got plenty of time. No big deal.
Wow.
Even now the reaper weeps for ages, the wages of eternal life. We read last week, now's the day of salvation. Now we don't know if Cornell has another week. How can he wait? Make the most of every opportunity. That's what Jesus did. And I've got a little challenge for you for the rest of March.
Come on.
Guys, we're going to do some crazy stuff. We're going to have house churches March 22nd. There's going to be a Northwest House Church, a Southwest House Church, an East House Church, and then Spanish and Campus and Teen, all Campus and Teen. You ever heard of a progressive dinner? It's basically where some people live near each other. So let's say a few of us went to Chris Wooden's for the appetizer. Then we walked over to my house for the main course. And then we walked over to Lucy's house and had some dessert and cafe con leche. Amen. Right? Well, we, on the 21st of this month, Saturday, are going to have a progressive evangelism day. In the morning, everybody that can, we're going to get on the trains and head northwest or southwest. And then we'll get in cars and get the rest of the way. And we're going to share our faith like crazy around where those two house churches are going to be. Then we're all going to drive on down wherever we're going to have the East House Church. And all are going to share for that in the noon hour. Then in the afternoon, We're going to divide twice again. Whoever can still go will go to the Spanish. Get ready for theirs, especially those that can speak a little. Amen. Bueno dia. Church mañana. You know? Okay. Amen. But then everybody else will go where the teens are going to be downtown filming a movie. And we're all going to be sharing around there, all the people that stop to see what in the world is going on. And with Pat in charge, it's going to be crazy. And we're just going to share for all these house churches. It's going to be exciting. Hey, look what Keeper Sutherland can do in one day. I think we can get busy. Amen? Now, I've got a challenge, though, for each one of you the rest of the month. And it's under the guise of making the most of every opportunity. Okay? It's called the First Opportunity Challenge. Every day, I'm going to challenge you to share your faith the first opportunity you get. In order to do that, you're going to have to open your eyes. Because we just go out the front door and walk by many opportunities. I'm going to challenge you to have your sheet of invites loaded, cranked up right there on your hip. And you're ready to talk to the first person, first opportunity you get. Chances are, if you do that, you might take another opportunity to. Because if you're going to share your faith all day, you got to start in the morning. First opportunity challenge. Amen, guys? Number one, we got to open our eyes. Number two, we got to make the most of every opportunity. And number three, Jesus will multiply your efforts. That's the story of the loaves. And maybe you need a basketball to leave with. He took what they had and multiplied it. That's what He'll do when we share our faith. That's what He'll do when we give our missions contribution. He will multiply our efforts. And it will be amazing. Guys, God is multiplying our efforts all over the world. This past week in London, they've had four people baptized in the last 8 weeks in their house church there in London. In D.C., they've had four baptisms in the last 2 weeks in D.C. Three Howard students and one American University grad student. In New York City, they've had two baptisms in the last 2 weeks. Last week, an intern on Saturday Night Live was baptized. And she, of her own will, wanted to be baptized in the Hudson River, and it was in the 30s and snowing. That's a crazy disciple right there. In L.A., they've had five people baptized in the last 2 weeks. And, of course, in Chicago, from February to March 1st, thank God 10 souls were baptized. Amen? And today, God willing, Cornell. You still ready? Cornell's about to be baptized into Christ. Now, it's very special. His mom's here and then some other folks. Wilbo, who was baptized in January, and Cornell were childhood friends. So I was getting a chance to meet his mom. I said, you must remember them when they were little bitty tots, you know. Kind of like Joel and Brittany in that little picture. Isn't that so cute? Oh, yeah. But to see Will here, not even 2 months later here, seeing one of his best childhood friends be baptized into Christ. That is God multiplying our efforts. The mayhem before the madness. You see, last month in February was pretty awesome. But that wasn't the madness. That was the mayhem before the madness. Now we're in March. Let's open our eyes. Let's make the most of every opportunity, and let's watch God multiply what we do. Amen.